All right. Good morning. It's a very interesting time, a time of change, doing things a little bit differently. I'm going to open up with a story and share with you a little bit today about what God's doing in my heart, changes happening in me. And the first story I'm going to tell you is one about an engineer and a pastor that went camping. Actually, it was a backpacking trip, and the engineer being the engineer made a spreadsheet with all the equipment they were going to need, the food, the list, everything was planned out exactly how they were going to go about it, what they were going to eat, where they were going to camp, and everything. So he puts this great list together. And it's the end of the summer, beginning of fall, great time of year to be out in the woods. Trees are just dropping their leaves, a really nice time. And they meet in the morning, and they start hiking in, and the engineer figures, oh, we'll get about 1 3/4 to 2 miles an hour, and we could probably do a 10-mile hike, and we're going to go into this shelter. And the shelters along a lot of the trails are just three sides and a roof. The fronts are basically open. So they meet, and they have a great time of fellowship, talking, hiking in. They get to the campsite where the hut is about 2-3 in the afternoon. They gather firewood. They put their sleeping bags inside the hut, and they're just having a great time. Well, after a couple hours of talking, and I don't know if you've ever been camping, but sometimes those late-night talks, 2-3 in the morning, you're overtired and just out there and talking, you really open up your hearts and you're having a great time. But they finally decide to call it a night. There's a small chill coming in. So they do, and they lay down in their sleeping bags. Like I said, they're in this shelter. It's got three sides and the roof. And all of a sudden, a mighty wind comes up, and I mean, they struggle to sleep. If you've ever been in a sleeping bag, it's not easy to sleep on your side. So if you're used to sleeping on your side, that doesn't work well. But if you're sleeping on your back, it's okay. Well, about 4 or 5 in the morning, a real strong breeze comes through, and it's cold. And the pastor starts really moving around a lot, and he bumps the engineer. And the engineer says, "What's up? What are you thinking?" And the pastor just looks, and he says, "Wow. You know, when I look out, I'm looking straight up, and I could see this band that's like the Milky Way. I mean, there are thousands of stars there. And to think that our sun is just one of those stars. There's so many different planets, and the way that God has everything orchestrated, and the way things are here on this earth, it's just beautiful. It's so amazing. It's just like, wow. Sometimes I feel so insignificant, but I know that God cares about me, about every little thing that's going on in my life." And then he says, "And you see that, the Big Dipper up there? Ah, that's my favorite constellation." And the engineer nudges him and says, "It's not a constellation, and it's an asterism. It's part of Ursa Major, the Big Bear, but that's a constellation. It's just an asterism." He says, "It doesn't matter. You see those two stars at the end, those pointer stars? They go right to the North Star. That's my second favorite constellation, the Little Dipper." And the engineer pokes him and says, "That's not a constellation, it's an asterism," because engineers are really down to the facts and things like that. That's part of Ursa Minor, the Little Bear. He says, "It doesn't matter. God has set direction. And just like those two stars point the way to the North Star, I mean, the Bible points the way to the way we're supposed to live our lives. I mean, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. It's all right there, the Bible. God gives us everything. And he set up this world, this universe, to give us direction in our lives too." And then a shooting star goes by, and he says, "Whoa, isn't that impressive?" The engineer says, "Yeah, it's just a piece of dust entering the atmosphere. It just burns off. It's no big thing." He says, "No, but that's the way God wants us to live our lives. He wants us to be the light. And be everything. I mean, we are spectacular. Each one of us is individual, but God has made us a peculiar people. And just to shine and just, I mean, we're supposed to point the way to the Lord and Jesus and things like that." And pastors having the sense that they sometimes do go on and on about how the crescent moon, how beautiful it is, reflecting the sun, and how we're supposed to reflect the love of Christ and things like that. Finally, he nudges the engineer and says, "What do you think? What are you wondering?" The engineer just looks up and says, "I wonder what happened to the roof." You know, our perspective in life is different. And as we have different people presenting here, I've come across something in my life where I'm a little bit jealous of people who can really stir the audience, and I guess the word is emote, to overly act, to get people in. And I've seen people just engaged in the services, laughing and things like that. When Pastor Andy, a couple weeks ago, talked about Cain and Abel, all right? When I read this, and I think it's Genesis chapter 4, it talks a little bit about how Cain brought his offering to God. And because he tilled the soil, it was fruits and vegetables. But Abel brought his first fruits, right? And that's the animal sacrifice, and how God looked on that, and that was pleasing to him. See, now I'll take something like that, and I'll talk to my daughter, who's a vegetarian, and see, we're made in the image of God, so God likes the meat. And she'll say, no, it's Cain that the reason God didn't like his offering was because he wouldn't eat his fruits and vegetables. But when Pastor Andy was here, he brought in some vegetables or fruits that had been overly dried. And although what he said wasn't straight from the scriptures, he was able to say, hey, look at this. This was one that God found unacceptable. He wants your first fruits. He wants what's best in your life. He's given you everything. And as an engineer, that's something I can relate to. If I see a dried piece of fruit, I'm going to remember that message and what he did. Now, my wife is also of an engineering discipline, and we're not frivolous. I don't get a chance to, I don't relate to presenting that well. When I go to the scriptures, it's just, this is the way it is. God loved man. God made man. He loved him so much. Man sinned, separated himself from God. And no matter what man does, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace we are saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. I mean, it's pure. It's simple. God came down, and in 2 weeks, we're going to Resurrection Sunday. Jesus came. He lived the perfect life. He was that sacrifice for us. And that's the only way to get to God, to be right with God, is to accept the sacrifice of Jesus. But that's my engineering perspective. It's very straightforward, very, this is the way it is. This is the way God set it up. I can understand it. But when I present a message like that, it isn't always memorable. It isn't like I'm wearing a pirate costume or throwing peanuts. How many people remember the peanut throwing incident? Okay? 3/4 of the people here. And the fourth one wasn't here at the time. But it's just the way it is. So I realize these are the things that sometimes people will remember, they trigger, and I'm a little jealous of that. So I started looking at the jealousy in my life. A few weeks ago, Pastor Phil brought forth a message, the parable son. We all know the story. You know, here's a father who had two sons. And one of the sons said, hey, I'd kind of like to take my inheritance now. I'm not into this raising cattle and farming and things like that. How about giving me what's going to be mine anyway? And the father basically granted the desire of the son. Then we know the story that the son went out and he partied hardy. He had a great time, spent all his money, realized that when things got rough, that even the servants who were working for his father had a whole lot better than he did. And I'm going to read part of this passage, because one of the things that Pastor Philip brought forward is the view of the father. And when I read this, I'm thinking about the thing that, okay, no matter how far away we get from God, God the Father, he's always going to take us back. He loves us that much. That's the message I get when I read that parable. And I can't relate to prodigal. The word prodigal does not mean repentant, by the way. I've been wrong in that for years. I thought it meant repentant. Prodigal actually means one who's extravagant and parties hardy. So that's just a little aside. I get to do that because Rick gets to do that sometimes too. But anyway, as he was going through there, I'm going to read in Luke 15, the story, Matthew, Mark, Luke. In Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, I'm only going to read verse 25, because this is what I can relate to. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him home back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has been squandered all your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.'" And that's the individual in the story that I relate to. And I'm thinking about, but isn't that being jealous? Isn't that looking just at our own interest as opposed to what's really going on in the big story? Now, we all know Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But before there, in Galatians 5:19, it says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like." And I'm thinking, okay, God really detests this anger, this envy that comes about when you're envious, when you're jealous. It's just something in my life. Why am I jealous that other people can present so much better at times and bring things that people are going to remember and be able to recall? Now I realize we're all built differently. It's interesting to relate to some of the different characters in the parable other than what the main parable is. And in there, there's actually an application we're going to see later that the father talks to the son. But how do we deal with our jealousy? If you go back to the Old Testament, Joseph. We know the story about Joseph, right? One of 12 sons. Jacob, also known as Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? There were the 12 sons: Asher, Ben, Dan, Gad, Issachar, Joseph, Judah, Levi, Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon, Zebulun. Those are the 12 tribes, right? Joseph was one. And he gets out in front of his brothers and he says, "Hey guys, I had this dream. There are these sheaves of wheat all stacked up and they all bow down to me." I mean, I'm thinking, what a pompous, arrogant guy this is. And then it gets even worse. And then later on he says, "I had another dream. Oh, and there's the sun and the moon and 11 stars. And they're all bowing down to me." And I could just imagine the brothers thinking, who is this guy? What's going on? But we all know the story. Yeah, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And Joseph was thrown into a pit. I mean, they were going to kill him. But they threw him into a pit. But later on, what the enemy intended for evil, God turned to good. Joseph rescued his family from not only the famine that hit the land, but he took him into the land of Goshen. I mean, he set him up. He took care of them. He loved them. But I could just see that envy, that jealousy, that anger. I could see where I would do that myself, get so mad, so angry at somebody who's up there boasting, "Well, I'm so much greater than you." And I have to keep that in check. I have to realize that God has not made us all to be identical. Certain people have certain gifts, certain traits, certain talents. And God chooses to use them in different ways. I think about the story of David and Saul. After this great victory, everyone's chanting, "Wow, Saul killed the thousands and David the 10,000s. I'm thinking, wow, somebody who's killed thousands. I mean, they went off to battle, off to war, and had that kind of success. And then they bring up somebody else, an order of magnitude better, tens of thousands. It's like, wow. Why not realize that God has used people for the intended purpose and that you have done what God has called you to do? And if it's killing thousands, wow, Saul should have been so grateful for that. I mean, his army succeeded. He was the leader. So what if some of the people under us, for those in positions of leadership, do better than I? Isn't that what we want? Isn't it what we want of our family, of our children, to do better than even we have? So why do we have a tendency to just gripe and groan when others do better? It's a jealousy thing. And we just read in Galatians, that's not what God wants. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, peace, patience, those are the things that God really wants to see in our lives. I'm going to read another scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 21. Actually, I'm going to go to Matthew 20. I'm going to read that one first. This is the parable of the workers. It's interesting with the work situation right now. But in the parable that's told of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, talks a little bit about the way work was back in the days. And at that time, they were working 6 days a week, 12-hour days. And the story, I might miss some of this exactly, but basically, somebody needed workers to go out and work in the vineyard. So he goes out to the local gathering place and says, "Hey, I need some workers." And those that could said, "Hey, I'll work. And he says, "Okay, I'll pay you a denarius for the day." A denarius, typically a day's wages. I mean, they're happy. They go out there and they work. And then he goes out later and asks for more. And he says, "I'll pay what's fair." Goes out again. He goes out at the 11th hour. Okay, and these guys who are coming on right now are only going to work an hour. But at the end of the day, he gathers them, and those that only worked an hour, he gives a denarius. And all the others are thinking, whoa, he's given them a full day's pay for only an hour. We're really going to cash in. But he gives them the same. I put myself in the guy who started working out there, worked in the hot sun all day, did everything that was asked of me, put in a 12-hour day. And I see somebody who just came in at the last end and just got paid the same. It's like, wait a minute, this doesn't seem fair. Now, I know the parable is about that no matter how long you've been serving Christ, how long you've been serving God, and even if you come to God right at the last hour of your life, there's still eternity. You still reap that reward. You get that denarius of being in heaven, to having eternity with God. As the same person who from their youth, and we have a number of individuals who have served decades, scores for God. Not be jealous. I mean, you need to be blessed. You think about how blessed it is to still have the same reward. It's a great reward. With the parable, the guys got exactly what they had been promised. Same thing. No matter how much you're serving God, you can't resent those who... We need to rejoice when people come to the Lord. When you get someone who just, I mean, late in life or whatever, turns to God. I mean, the angels in heaven rejoice. How much more are we supposed to recognize that, hey, here's somebody who's been brought into the kingdom. A great thing. Doesn't matter how much work we do. In the physical, being the engineer type, I have a tendency to look at the physical. And that's just the way I'm wired. We've been in a situation last November where they said they were closing down our facility. And a third of the people got let go immediately. A third of us have been given dates, different ones. I'm done the end of June. But I'm still envious at times of those who have been slated for relocation or who are retained for an even longer period of time. Rather than counting my blessing on saying, wow, this company gave me a long runway to find another job to get my affairs in order, I have a tendency just to be envious or jealous of others. Not a good thing. It's not really what God wants in my life. We need to be thankful for the many blessings we have. I mean, even right now, I read this joke about COVID-19 where it says, you know, you got no sports, you got no social, you know, well, you got social distancing, no social interaction, everybody's using computers. Man, this is a utopia for the nerds. But it's not as bad as it could be. I don't know many people who are doing without food, without shelter. Yeah, it's tough. You want to have people over and you can't. You want to get together with friends. You want to do the things that have been normal. And you can't. But yet still, there are so many blessings. You need to use this time. My wife and I were discussing just how many people are doing home projects. Spring cleaning to the nth degree. It's just a time to do the things that you always said, hey, I may not have had the time for before, how busy our lives are. Now, I understand some of us are still working from home and still busy and things. I mean, I get an extra hour a day just on not commuting. It's kind of nice. But we need to look at these times and we need to look at the positives. You can't be jealous and saying, oh, this person or that person. Now, I understand there have been a lot of tough cases out there. There are people in the food service industry that are struggling, the wait staff, the cooks and things. I mean, a lot of restaurants and things have the curbside pickup, but that industry has really gone through tough. And if you know somebody who's in there, I don't know how to minister to them all. Sometimes it's not like saying, hey, come on over for dinner because you can't, that social distance. You need to pray for the situation. You need to pray for the people. You really need to be concerned and help others. So I mentioned that one of the things that bothers me is I don't bring to a church service a message things that are always memorable. You know, I understand that people come to fellowship. They come to church not necessarily to be entertained. Sometimes you come to be educated or edified, to be built up, but you come to encourage one another. And right now it's tough when we can't. But I'd just like to basically encourage everyone to call somebody. Say, hey, I'm thinking about you. I am praying for you. There are still opportunities to reach out other ways. And maybe it's more than just a casual, hey, how you doing? Good to see you type thing. The handshake that we used to do or the hug when people would come into church. Hey, I've got 10, 15 minutes. Tell me what's going on in your life. Maybe it's a chance to get a little bit deeper. We can't necessarily look at just the bad parts. Let's look at what we can do and how we can reach out and help each other during this time. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. There are times, I mentioned, when I feel like Saul in my life. I look at others who can bring forth a message that'll be memorable. And I'm thinking, you know what? God hasn't necessarily given me that gifting. But I do bring forth a message of encouragement. I want to bring forth the truth. You know, it's going to be really difficult during Resurrection Sunday if we're not together. But it's okay. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. He has something that we're meant to do. And it might be a drive-in service. It might just be watching it on Facebook. But there's still things we can do. And I mentioned how Pastor Andy had the thing with the dried up fruit, bringing the first fruits. Even at this time, tithes and offerings are important. The work of God has to continue. We can't give up meeting together, as we're all in the habit of doing right now. But we have to still encourage one another. We may not physically be together, but we can be together in spirit, emotionally lifting each other up.
I want to go back to the parable in Matthew chapter 20. Was it 20? No, back to the parable of the prodigal son, excuse me. In Luke 15. Luke 15. You know, there was also another parable where a father went to both his sons and said, "Hey, I want you to work in the fields." Jesus tells us, and the first one goes out there and says, "Dad, I'll do it," and then he doesn't. Where the other son says, "No, Dad," but then he feels responsible and takes on what was, he did the right thing, and he went out and worked. And Jesus asked, which one did the right thing? And it was the one who went out and did the right thing. With the two sons, I told you how I can relate to the one son who, he's been working all along with his father, you know. And the other son goes off, squanders, and basically gets rid of it. You know, almost half the estate, or depending on how they divided it, maybe it was only a third, but whatever. It still comes down to, what are you going to do? Are you going to serve the father? And even though he didn't have the goat, the father comes in verse 31 and he says, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and isn't found." So, my word this morning, jealousy, envy. You can read the scriptures. You can see the different problems it presented. Don't let it eat you up the same way. Don't succumb to it. You know, the seven deadly sins aren't mentioned in the Bible as listed, but we hear them all the time. There's anger, envy, gluttony, greed, lust, pride, and slothfulness. Envy can lead to anger. When you see people out there who have things that you want and don't, man, sometimes you just got to realize that they have been blessed. Don't let the greed well up inside you. Don't let the envy be there. They say count your blessings. I think they're the blessings we have. We don't even know the blessings that we have received. God's grace, giving us what we don't deserve, it's huge. We just have to consider that, where we are and what we've been blessed with. Consider how we can help others. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are a great God. You care about us in so many different ways. Lord, you give us examples in the scripture, in real life. Right now, we've got a bird, a chickadee, that beats itself against its window because it sees a reflection and it's jealous of what it sees. We've seen robins do that. Sometimes we beat ourselves senseless, wishing that we had more, jealous of what the world is without recognizing what we have. My God, you're a great God. Lord, I ask for an extended blessing on your people at this time. My God, give us a reassurance. Lord, we know you care. Help us to care for one another. Give us wisdom. There's a lot out there, Lord. There's a lot of knowledge. Show us how to apply it. Help us seek you and draw us closer to you, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are missed.
No.
Oh! That would have been better. You are missed. You can. You, who's doing next week? You tell them that.
I don't know. Dennis.
You can tell Dennis.
Jeff Slattery was watching, isn't that cool?
I saw you say, hey,